Well, thanks, Jimmy, for your plug. You know, that trip has been going on with the senior class of Timothy School since 1997. Our daughter was one of the first graduates at what was the first graduating class that ever went on that trip with Handfuls of Hope. And Charlotte and I had the honor of being one of the founding members of that particular organization called Handfuls of Hope. And it's continued to grow. And they have a school there. I don't know how many kids that's in it now, but almost 500 kids. But when we started it, it was like a dozen. So it was. It's really growing. There's a lot of ministries that go on down there. But what I'd like to do this morning is it'll be a little different. This is not a sermon. In November, the organization that we're associated with, called Christian Missions in Many Lands, had a conference at the beginning of November. And what they've done is they've embarked on a series of presentations over the next few years focusing on the 1040 window and the unreached peoples in the world that have been unreached with the gospel. A huge number of people in that area, and I have some slides I'll show you. They're calling it the unfinished task. In other words, the Great Commission is that we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and it continues going right from the time that Jesus Christ told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize and all those instructions that he gave them. And so this Great Commission continues to go. And, you know, we only know a little teeny part of what's going on. So this morning, after being at that conference, there was some of us who were at that conference. The keynote speaker was our dear friend Abraham Thomas from India, who came over and did a presentation that was extremely stirring and motivational and basically woke everybody up to the importance of missions as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. So we came away from that conference saying that although we do recognize CMML, although we do have some connections with them, we need to solidify it. We'll get into that. But I'd like to do a presentation just to highlight our responsibility in missions as a church here. And so I'm going to share a screen here. Please pardon me because I'm not the best techie in the world. Okay, here we go. Look at that. What a techie. So what I'd like to do is I talk about the Great Commission, what it means, and then we're going to go into our responsibilities and finally end up what we can do. And I've asked the Sunday school to be here because you guys are a key part of this. You know, Jimmy's going on a missions trip. Gwen, I'll talk about Gwen in a few minutes, who went down to Peru earlier in January. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do. But, you know, when you look at missions from my perspective, I'm at the point where I'm too old. I've kind of reached the point in time in my life where the amount of energy that I have is probably about 1% of what these guys have. And so we're going to talk about that and how we can get involved as a church. We don't all have to go out onto the mission field, but we can get involved in various different ways, and we'll talk about that. But here's the Great Commission. In Matthew 288, I have a special Bible. So the Lord's talking to his disciples. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So here's the Lord talking to his disciples, and they're doubting basically him as a person and what he'd done. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" That's a huge statement when the Lord is saying that he has all authority given to him in heaven and in earth. That's given to him by the God of the universe. And he says to his disciples, "Now, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he says to his disciples, go into all the nations and preach and make disciples and baptize them. So we know that making disciples and baptism is important in the eyes of the Lord. Why is baptism important? Why is it that we get folks to be baptized in other countries? It's because they can come out publicly and take a stand saying, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized and let everybody I know make them aware of the fact that I belong to Christ. That's what baptism is. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things. So we have those folks that have gone down through history who have taught the Word of God. What else did the Lord ask them to do? Let's go to Mark 16. I keep getting updates. It says, later he appeared to the 11, the same 11, as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. That's where their doubts were. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So the Lord is telling them, this is the message that you've got to take to the world. I've come to the world, I've gone to the cross of Calvary, I've died, I've taken the punishment for your sins, and forgiveness is available to every creature that is on this planet, and I want you to go and tell the gospel to these people so that they can be aware that they can have their sins forgiven. And so he's instructing them to do that. So we do know that the disciples did actually do that, and then along came the Apostle Paul after the fact, and he started preaching the gospel, and eventually the gospel was preached not only to the Jewish nation in Israel at that time, but it expanded into the Gentile nations in Europe and Asia Minor, and so the gospel continued to expand. Secular history tells us that the Apostle Thomas actually made it to India. And there are monuments to his name in Chennai or the old Madras. So if you go to India, you'll find that the gospel got into India through the Apostle Thomas. But then we have the message that's given to us in Romans 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how can people call on God if they've never believed in him? And how should they believe on him if they haven't heard? So if we have people, as my wife and I have seen in the jungles of India or in the Dominican Republic, in those off places, there are people there who have never heard the gospel, who have not had the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the statement is made, how shall they hear without a preacher? We need people to take the message to those that are remotely outside in those remote areas. Now, having said that, we also have to recognize that part of God's mission field is right here. We were in a church a number of years ago at a wedding, and you know, after the wedding was over, we left the church, and right over the door of the church was this huge sign that says, you are now entering God's mission field, which is just on the other side of the door. So we need to be cognizant of the fact that right in our own neighborhoods, our own neighbors need to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done, so that they have the opportunity to accept him and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians 15 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. So what is the gospel? He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast at the word which I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered you to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the basis, the foundation of what we believe, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. And not only that, he was buried, but he rose again. Our salvation would be totally useless if it wasn't for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And so the key points that are put in that, in the first part of that, is that the gospel was preached, you received it, and you were saved. The thing is that, what does saved mean? And that question comes up all the time. I hit it in my secular life with my own company, where I'm talking to my clients. They say, what does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, to the extent that you have a destination that is sure to head to heaven, and this being saved from something, you're being saved from banishment from the presence of God in a lost eternity. And so we also have the fact that, did this actually happen? We have the witnesses. The scripture is very clear that says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall things be established. Well, here we have, in those verses that follow in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. Recall, there was a replacement for Judas who was voted in. And after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some are passed away. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles, and last he's talking about himself, and he says, I saw him also. I don't know how that happened, but he was communicated with by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And so we have the fact that the gospel is preached, it was received, people were saved from their sins, and it was all according to the scriptures. So let's move on and say, let me just, John chapter 4, Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, he was doing the will of his Father. And he says, to finish the work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? He says, and here he is, he's talking, figuratively speaking, about people. He says, behold, I say, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. So like a farmer looks over his wheat field, or like a farmer looks over his corn field, you'll find that there's a time when everything is ripe, and it's time for harvest. And the Lord was looking at the world now saying, listen, I have died for their sins. All they have to do is understand the gospel and believe on me, and the harvest will be great for the eternity, for the kingdom, for those that are headed to heaven. He says, it's white unto harvest. And then he says, in Matthew 9, we won't read the whole thing, because at the end he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Over the last 2,000 years, there have been laborers who have gone full-time in the ministry to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are famous, some are not. Our connection with CMML is that we as a church connected to them. We have our own Bethany who does missionary work in the country of India, in the little town of Koligal, in a girl's home. My wife and I have been, Charlotte wasn't there. I've been there a couple of times to see the school and to spend time with the kids. But this is a missionary that left from our church to go and minister to those children there. And so she's one of the laborers that have gone into the harvest. CMML, I think, has close to 700 missionaries that are supported through their organization. All the churches around North America send their money into CMML, who then collect it individually for these missionaries and then funnel it on every month. And there's quite a number of missionaries that are out on the mission field. Additionally, there are missionaries that we know of who are not connected to CMML, who I personally have a relationship with in India. We're in contact with close to 400 missionaries that we communicate with who are out on the mission field under very trying circumstances, high persecution. Some of them have lost their lives that we know. And yet they continue to preach the gospel. And so the Great Commission is carrying on. It doesn't matter whether you get involved or I get involved. God doesn't need any of us in his ministry. But he gives us the opportunity and the honor of participating in some way. And so I'm just relaying to you that the opportunity to participate is there. Whether you do or not is between you and God. So let's move on. So I'm saying, what can we do? I'm going to talk about some practical points. I believe that we need a stronger connection with CMML. We need to pray for John Peaslin, who's the executive director of and the CMML staff. They work tirelessly. They also put on programs for young folks, for youth. Any of you folks at 26 below? There we go. We had some folks at 26 below. There was, 9,500 kids there out in Pennsylvania, and they had a great time, 26 below, with CMML, who were highlighting some of the biblical basis of why they exist and the opportunity that exists for young people to get involved in missions. And so we need to pray for John Peaslin. The president of the organization, or the chairman of the organization, is a fellow that we know well, Rob Sullivan. And so we need to pray for them, and so we encourage you to financially support the missionaries through tax-deductible donations to CMML. We do that periodically as a church, but you can, as an individual, look up cmml.us on the internet, and you can see all of the missionaries that are there. As an assembly, we are going to bring more attention to gospel missions. Over the course of time, we have talked about missions. You know, I've talked about India. We're involved in India extensively. I talk to somebody in India every single day of my life in the morning, and that's without exception. Recently, Charlotte and I were invited to a conference in October in Lahore, Pakistan. We're not going, but they're on our case to go and visit Pakistan. So you might pray for us that we would have wisdom to go there with regard to the gospel in Pakistan. Pakistan is a very hostile country towards Christians, and we need to pray for Pakistan. And the fellow I'm dealing with is a fellow by the name of Nadine Bhatti, and there's another girl by the name of Huma, who just graduated last week with her master's in divinity, and her ministry is directed to young women and ladies. And so she's preaching the gospel and getting the gospel out to these people. But I'm just saying that if you take a look at our weekly bulletin, as Jimmy already addressed my slide here, thanks, Jim, stole my thunder. He says, in the bulletin now, we are adding Missionary Prayer Corner. And so we're going to keep this updated so that you folks are aware of what's going on in the world. We have the CMML prayer handbooks available for everyone, so you can pray for the commended missionaries. There's 14 of them left on the table. If you need more, Charlotte and I will buy them for you. And so go get a missionary prayer handbook. It's structured so that you can see all the missionaries by day of the month and the country they're in, and you can pray for missionaries every day of the month. And this just goes on throughout the year. There's another area called special areas, and that special areas is all of the countries that are highly persecuted. And so the missionaries are not named, but you can actually pray for their first name, and they're there in the prayer handbook. And so I'm asking you to take a minute to take a look at the prayer handbook and to communicate with a missionary. It is amazing to see the reaction you get. When I was on the board of CMML many years ago, what I did was every week I would choose a couple of missionaries and I would write a handwritten note to them somewhere in the world. The postal system being what it is in Africa or wherever it is we were sending, some of the notes never got there. But if a missionary ever received a note, it was like you gave them $1 million to think that somebody was remembering them out on the mission field. These folks are on the mission field. They're on the front lines. They don't get enough communication. And so at the conference in November, I encouraged everybody to actually do that. Look at the handbook and communicate with somebody. And a couple of weeks later, they got a message at CMML from a missionary in the state of Tripura in India saying, somebody contacted me just to encourage me in the Lord. It was Jauncey's wife, Happy. And so she got the encouraging note. So the encouragement was going out, and it motivated them to keep going with the ministry that they have going in that school in the state of Tripura. What else can we do? We are going to involve and support our families, youth, in their missions trips. I want to talk about Gwen Merzero, who was in Peru, 2 weeks ago? Yeah, less than that. Just got back. I was talking to Gwen. Had the opportunity with her class at school to go into areas in the jungles of Peru and meet in the homes of families and provide them with food in areas that are just extreme poverty and basically jungle living. I can relate because Charlotte and I have been in that type of a situation. But these are people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. They're animists. Just last week, I was speaking to P. Sampson, who we've mentioned here before. They had a conference going amongst the Ho tribe up in the north in the state of Jharkhand in India, and they had the conference going, and the leaders of the village came to them and said, "You got to stop. We can't have you here because a woman died in our village not too far from you, and you're to blame because you angered the gods or you angered the spirits." And that's the attitude that they were in. So they had to pick up. There were 250 people meeting in that conference, and they shuttled them to another village and continued the conference in another village so that they wouldn't continue to offend the people that believed that the spirit that was offended killed their relative. This is the kind of thing that we're up against in those remote areas where people are worshiping the spirits of the ancestors instead of Jesus Christ. They're not worshiping the God of the universe. They're not recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save them from their sins. We can go up to Chandankerry, as I mentioned before, amongst the Rajwar tribe. And they were persecuting the Christians there at the church, throwing bottles at the church. And when COVID hit, these people were banished to their homes. They couldn't go out. And so the missionary there, Rajendra Wajwar, he and his wife took food to the people in the villages there, and over the course of time, the leadership came to them and said, "We're very sorry we were mean to you. We would like you to come into our village and teach us how to be happy, how to be organized like you." And so now the gospel is going into those villages. I've had the opportunity of having Bible studies with those leaders in the Rajwar tribe villages. And so what we need is we need to encourage our young people who are going to these missions trips. And I'm thinking to myself, as one of the leaders of this chapel, we need to be more proactive in maybe even organizing some missions trips to get our kids involved in getting the gospel out to the world, or even in our own neighborhoods. What do we do? How do we go door to door and tell our neighbors that we're a church that believes the Bible, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in salvation, and we believe that we can have a destination that's sure in Jesus Christ? Jimmy's going to the Dominican Republic. Let's pray for Jimmy. When he comes back, we're going to ask for an update. And Gwen, you're going to give us an update on what you did in Peru a couple of weeks ago or whatever it was, maybe yesterday. We need to also pray for Bethany, our own commended missionary. She's coming home on furlough because her visa has expired. She has to come home and then reapply to go back to India if that's what the Lord has for her. So let's pray for her that the Lord would guide her to make the right decisions as what she should do with regard to her ministry and where she should go. Let's pray for Lee, Hannah, and Jenny as they leave for India this week to bring Bethany back from the USA. As I understand it, they're not just bringing Bethany back, but they're bringing four cats. Are they full-time ministry, those cats? Just asking. But they're going to be going with full-time financial support for this girls' home. It's very difficult to get money into India these days. We try to send support to some of the missionaries, as we do every month. But India watches, because if anything is connected to a Christian organization, they shut it down and they won't let the money into the country. And that has affected the girls' home where Bethany is now working. We need to pray for India. We need to pray for those areas. We'll touch about that in a minute. And we're going to pray for you folks as you go to India that you'll have wisdom to use the money wisely. So I'd like to just take you now. I'm going to show you some graphs on the screen, and just to give you a highlight as to what the globe looks like as it relates to unreached people in the world with regard to the gospel. So please be patient with me. Let me just go here. First, I'm going to show you is a graph that segments the population of the world with regard to the unreached people groups. Can we see it? Obviously not. Oh, there we go. There we go. This is a graph of the unreached people groups in the world. There's over 8 billion people in the world, as you see, the total population. And there are 7,188 people groups in the world that have not heard the gospel. So if you take a look at the graph as it relates to people who have heard the gospel in some way, this far outweighs the number that have heard the gospel. 3.4 billion people have not heard the gospel, totally unreached. And I'll show you some of the segment of the map that actually shows that. So that's globally, and I'm trying to show you. Thank you. So that's the magnitude. It's close to 50% by region. If you look at the regions, the one that is unreached predominantly is South Asia. Now, if you look at South Asia, you've heard of the 1040 window. That's it. That's the 1040 window where the gospel is predominantly insulated from getting in there. And we'll draw some conclusions there. Then you take a look at it by continent. You've got Africa still has some unreached areas. But Africa was well reached over the years. In fact, you know, we've got David Livingstone was very instrumental in bringing the gospel into Africa along with many other. And we have a number of missionaries in the prayer handbook who are preaching the gospel in Africa. But here's the amount that's in Asia. Don't ask me what happened. Well, let's move on to the next graph. Stop sharing. There we go. Now I'm going to share the next one. Let me just go up here. I'm going to... I want to take a look at our own North America. This is a rather interesting slide to look at, and I'll get it up in a half a second here. There we go. Take a look at this. I wanted to take a look at the United States of America. If you take a look at North America, there we go. If you take a look at those areas, these are people that have immigrated to the United States who have never heard the gospel. They're right under our nose. If you take a look at the New York, New Jersey, Boston, Washington, D.C. corridor here, they're right under our nose. And you know, we hear about immigration or illegal immigration, I get it. It's dangerous. They're approaching it rather aggressively. But the way I looked at it is, if God allowed them to get here, we as Christians should be ready to speak to them. We shouldn't be ready to take a hostile look at these folks that come in. Let's look at them as a field that's white unto harvest and to talk to them. And you'll find, and I found this in my own business, that when I deal with some of these folks of other religions, when you talk to them seriously, respectfully, they quieten down and they listen to the gospel because they recognize that who they worship is probably dead, that we are the only ones on the planet who are worshiping a living Savior in heaven today. And so when you take a look at this, look at this. These are unreached people groups, and I know that this is a kind of a high-level map. If you wanted to go right into it, we could probably develop the number of Hindus that we have living in Islam. And, you know, there's a ton of Indians that are living in Islam. In fact, I was there with Abraham Thomas. We were taking a drive, and I was touring him around, and I said to Abraham, there's a lot of Indians that live here in Islam. And he stopped and he looked at me. He says, Dan, I hate to tell you this, but we're everywhere. Point is that we have an opportunity in the gospel right in our own neighborhoods. We have folks that are agnostic. We have folks that feel that they're atheists in our own neighborhood. Let's be faithful and serve the Lord accordingly. I want to take you to one last chart here. Give me a half a second here. Okay. This one is rather instructive. Here we go. This is a map that's produced by Open Doors Ministries. This is the organization that takes a look at countries not only with unreached, but countries that persecute Christians severely. And so if you take a look at this, most of the persecution that takes place is in the 1040 window here. And if you look at the severity of it, you've got high levels of persecution, very high levels of persecution, and extreme levels of persecution. And if you take a look at these countries, let me just go to a list here. I think I can pull up a list. There's the list of the countries that are the highest with regard to persecution. Let me get this out. North Korea is the most abusive nation on the planet with regard to Christianity. They have a 98 persecution score. Then comes Somalia. Then we have Yemen and so on. All of these, with the exception of North Korea, they're Islam countries who are going after Christians. In Nigeria, that one's at 88. The main religion of Nigeria is Christianity, but the animist side of the organization or the country attacks Christians. Then we have Pakistan. Well, I'm in contact with Nadeem Badi in Pakistan, who reminds me about the persecution that's going on. He has a youth group conference that's taking place in February, on February the 7th and 8th. And I'm the keynote speaker of that particular youth group over Zoom to talk to these youth, to encourage them, because they're asking me. They said, Dan, how can you encourage our young people to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though that their lives are in danger? He says, point out what the Apostle Paul went through and encourage these people. Point them out what the other disciples went through in the book of Acts. And so we're going to encourage these kids to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be bashful about their salvation. And so that's going to happen on February 7th and 8th next week. So please pray for the message that I have with those kids. And then we get down to Iran, and then I want to show you this one here. Number 10 is Afghanistan, but I'm going to go back up to the map because number 11 is none other than India, and I want to point that out. India, it's interesting. There's various types of persecution that go on in the world. In the private life, where family beats on them, family life, they persecute their kids. We know Shatabdi Banerjee was banished from her home because of her Brahmin parents in Calcutta. And we also have community life, where the community picks on them. We've got national life, where the nation picks on them. And then we've got church life, and then violence. Take a look at the violence line in India. If you take a look at violence in India, they're number two in the world with violence against Christians. Last June, in Manipur, over 50 Christians lost their lives because they were Christians. Our own evangelist there, by the name of Sergio, had to leave his home because his home was burned down and the church hall was burned down, and he had to flee for his life with his friends, with his family. I have pictures of the homes that were burnt. The Bible school that we were planning to speak at was burned down. Charlotte and I couldn't go to visit last year. So my point is that persecution is a subject that has a spectrum of causes. And when it comes to our dear friends in India, they're number two in the world with regard to violence against Christians. All I'm saying is, what is it that we can do? Let's go back. I'm just going to go back to my screen for a second. I'm going to take you back to those screens that talk about what we can do. Let's solidify our relationship with CMML. Grab a prayer handbook. Get to know our Christian missionaries that are out there. This is not Samaritan's Purse. This is not Ideas. This is not the other Wycliffe organizations who are important in the world for what they do. But these are ones that God has given us on our front doorstep to take care of at CMML. CMML has been around for 100 years supporting these Christians, and we need to get to know this a lot more. Some of us have personal relationships with this organization. We had a personal relationship for years when John Jeffers was with us. We seem to have lost the sense of urgency, at least from my perception. Correct me if I'm wrong. But let's increase our awareness of what's going on in the world. We all can't go out onto the mission field. We can't do that. But one thing we can do is get involved in prayer. We can get involved in support in many different ways. And I would encourage you to do that. You know, it doesn't take much to read one page in the morning. I would encourage you to do that. And so going forward, Missionary Prayer Corner is going to be active. I'm talking to others in the chapel here who are going to help put the program together to be organized in how we're approaching missions in the world. Obviously, we're going to keep you involved and informed as to what's going on in India because of the relationship that we have, now Pakistan. But the point is we're making is that the missions that we have at our doorstep are in every country in the world, and we want to set a program forward to increase our awareness of that so that we can support it going forward. And so having said that, I just want to encourage you to recognize the urgency of the gospel. You know, I believe that the gospel is being preached more energetically now than it has been for years in past. And I'm going to cite you a biblical basis for what I'm saying. If you go back to Jericho, the children of Israel came up on Jericho and the walls are up. And so the instructions were, march around the city. Don't say a thing, just march around the city. And so for 6 days they did that, marched around the city. And then they said on the seventh day, God says to them, march around seven times. And on the seventh time, you're going to stop and you're going to shout and you're going to blow trumpets. You're going to make a lot of noise. And so they did that. They went around 6 days. People on the inside were probably scratching their heads. What are these nutcases doing? We got to the seventh day. They marched around seven times. And then they shouted, and God caused the walls of Jericho to collapse. You can read it in the book of Joshua, chapter 6 or 7. Here's my thinking. The gospel's been going out for 2,000 years. And I believe that the gospel is going forth more aggressively now than it ever happens. Because I believe that we are in the last days. I mean, we have information before us that tells us we're in the last days. And so, as the gospel is going through aggressively, I think it's the last push before the Lord comes and takes us all home to be with himself. Let's challenge ourselves to be more involved in the awareness and the support of missions as it relates to the missionaries that are right under our roof. That's my message. May the Lord bless you as you consider these things. And we will keep you informed as we put more programs together to bring you up to speed on missionaries in every country around the world. Additionally, guys, you guys, right here, I would like to get you involved. Not only are you going to give us an update on your missions trip, but I'd like you, we're going to give you a missionary to research and then come up and give us a report at 11 o'clock as to what you found out about that missionary. You up for it?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. There we got a oh, yeah. All right, so that's what we would like to do. We want to involve you guys more. I want to see you up with me here supporting the missions in that capacity. So, well, may the Lord bless his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and we're dismissed. Father, we're so thankful that we can spend a little time contemplating the amount of work that you are having accomplished globally as it relates to missions. Lord, we just pray too that we might recognize that we're sitting right in a mission field ourselves here. May we be responsible and active in both areas. Lord, we just ask that you would bless your word. We pray that you would continue to lead the leaders at CMML as they communicate with so many missionaries around the world, but also with the youth here in North America. We just thank you for them. Bless them, give them wisdom. Lord, we just ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.